From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, A Shepherd Secures Them. The text is found in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Recently, we thought of the afflicted and poor people whom the Lord left to be a living seed in a dead world. The prophet says of such that they shall not work iniquity nor speak lies. So that while they had neither rank nor riches to guard them, they were also quite unable to use those weapons in which the wicked place so much reliance. They could neither defend themselves by sin nor by subtlety. What then? Would they be destroyed? By no means. They should both feed and rest, and be not merely free from danger, but even quiet from fear of evil. Sheep are very feeble creatures, and wolves are terrible enemies. Yet at this hour sheep are more numerous than wolves, and the cause of the sheep is always winning, while the cause of the wolves is always declining. One day flocks of sheep will cover the plains, and not a wolf will be left. The fact is that sheep have a shepherd, and this gives them provender, protection, and peace. None, which means not one, whether in human or diabolical form, shall make them afraid. Who shall terrify the Lord's flock when he is near? We lie down in green pastures, for Jesus himself is food and rest to our souls.
Shepherd, go
and pace the journey.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he continues this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme, the principles of divine judgment. The text is found in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, which speak of God rendering to every man according to his deeds. There are two aspects of this text that have caused concern for believers. The first is the assumption that somehow Christ's blood atones only for the sins a person committed before salvation. As Dr. Cairns has made clear, this view is totally erroneous because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses Christians from all sin, past, present, and future. The second source of difficulty arises from the question of the relationship between justification by faith and believers being rewarded according to their works. It is a subject which must be faced and dealt with very carefully, and Dr. Cairns will seek to do just that in this message entitled, Judgment According to Works and Justification by Faith.
Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I hope that we will get through these verses tonight and that next time we'll be able to proceed. But we have discovered that this is a very, very large passage, if not in size, then in significance. And I have given a few messages to considering these verses. This section of Romans deals with the principles of divine judgment. And in this section, the emphasis is upon judgment according to works. So let's read it again. Romans chapter 6. Who, that is God, will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. Judgment according to works. As I said last Sabbath evening, when we think of applying that to the unsaved, it doesn't present any difficulties to most of God's people. They understand that the judgment of the ungodly can be according to their works. But when we apply it to Christians, as this passage very obviously does, then people begin to feel that there are certain tensions, certain problems that must be faced. Last Lord's Day evening, I dealt particularly with one aspect of the problem that Christians feel, really answering the question, will God's people have to face their sins when they stand before him? That's a very big question. I sought to answer it, and I think the Lord helped people to see many things that they hadn't seen before. For thank God our sins in Christ are dealt with. They're under the blood. Without rehashing what I said last week, I think that we have established from God's word that when your sins are gone, they're gone forever. And whether they're pre- or post-conversion sins, you do not have to face your sins at the judgment when you stand before the Lord. Now, there is another aspect to the problem. And I must say that last week I dealt with what I dealt with because so many people were expressing the question in those kinds of terms. My mind, I must confess, went immediately to the great theological problem, and it's one that must be faced, as to how this doctrine that Paul is setting forth in these verses, judgment according to works, how it relates to the central doctrine of the whole epistle, which is the doctrine of justification by free grace through faith alone in the merits of Christ alone, imputed to us by our God. As the text stands, I have to confess, we face a twofold problem. First of all, there will be a problem of translation. It's not a huge problem, and it really doesn't make a great deal of difference, though I think it does make some. And then there is a problem of theology. I'm going to leave the translation issue till toward the end. I want you to think of why I say there's a problem here. If justification is by faith alone without works, and Romans 3:28 says we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's plain enough. So if justification is by faith without works, if a Christian's eternal destiny has been settled by the righteous obedience of Christ on his behalf, how can a believer be judged? How can he be rewarded with eternal life according to anything that he has done? Put the question another way. If justification is by faith without works, why does Paul introduce works as the standard upon which eternal life will be given? That's a huge question. Is this, in effect, justification by works? Indeed, is there any material difference between justification by works and the idea of receiving eternal life according to our works? Are these two things consistent? Is Paul consistent with himself? Or is he inconsistent with himself? And I think we have to face this. Is Protestant theology, the Reformed doctrine of justification, is it consistent with Paul and with Scripture? Can the doctrine of justification by faith alone without works, can that doctrine be reconciled with this plain statement that God will give eternal life to those who by perseverance in good works seek for glory, honor, and immortality? Can it be reconciled? Now, there are various answers. The first answer comes from the Roman Catholic Church. And the answer from the Church of Rome actually was given by the Council of Trent. Was set up to answer the Protestant reformers and to seek to bring to an end the progress of the gospel through their ministry. The Council of Trent reiterated in recent years by the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the very latest authoritative statement of Vatican doctrine that is available. The answer there is very simple, that the whole Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone is wrong. It is unscriptural and untenable. Rome says justification is not by faith alone. Now, it will admit it is by faith, but it will not admit that it is by faith alone. Nor will it admit that justification is solely on the ground of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Protestantism, justification is a legal act of God, our judge, wherein he declares us righteous, not because of our moral state, but because of the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, wherewith he clothes us, so that just as he put all our sin to Christ's account and punished him on that account, so he puts all the righteousness of Christ to our account and blesses us in that account. That's the Protestant doctrine in a nutshell. Rome says that is a figment. Justify does not mean anything like that. It means to make righteous, to effect a moral change in a person so as to make him personally upright. Rome says in its new catechism, justification reconciles man with God, it frees from the enslavement of sin, and it heals. I could go on, if time permitted, to discuss in detail Romish statements. But remember this, the Roman Catholic view is that justification is God changing our nature to make us upright. Indeed, it is such a change of nature that it is called by the Catechism a sanctifying or deifying grace. I am very tempted to take off a little time on that one. There's an ancient heresy there. I'd better zip my lip, because if I go too far here, I will never get to what I'm supposed to get to tonight. But let me tell you, salvation does not deify man. It is a legitimate complaint against the doctrine of the Church of Rome and even the Christology of Lutheranism that it has conceived the incarnation in the very reverse terms that the Bible puts it in. The incarnation is God taking flesh. It is God becoming a man without losing deity. Two natures in one person. They're distinct forever in the unity of one person. I want you to understand that is an irreversible act. For all eternity, the second person of the Godhead will exist in personal union with humanity, a real human nature. There is the marvelous, glorious, unspeakably great condescension of our God in giving his Son to become our Savior. But the Christology that Rome and even Lutheranism has suggested speaks more of man, the human nature of Christ, being deified. That's why Luther could speak about the actual body and blood of Jesus being physically, actually, literally present at every communion. Over, under, above, around, you know, not transubstantiating the elements, but being with them so that you're actually eating the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Obviously, that could only be if the body were deified. The humanity of Christ is glorified, not deified. It's a world of difference. And we who are saved will be glorified. We will never be deified. There will always be that unbridgeable gap of greatness, that qualitative as well as quantitative difference between God, the eternal creator, and ourselves, the creature, even when glorified. But Rome says this justification is a sanctifying and deifying grace communicated to us in baptism. But we must voluntarily cooperate with that grace, which we do by good works. We continually maintain ourselves in a state of grace by good works. And thus Rome can speak of justification being increased or decreased or even lost entirely because of our works or our lack of works. And if it's increased and maintained, then there's real merit in our works. In fact, Rome goes so far as to say that moved by the Holy Spirit, we can merit for ourselves, and if that's not good enough, even for others, all the graces needed to attain eternal life. So as far as Rome's view goes, there's no problem with Romans chapter 2. Just as the lost will be condemned because of their disobedience, the saved will enter into eternal life because of their obedience. We merit by our good works all the graces needed for eternal life. So according to Rome, no problem with Romans 2. Paul doesn't teach justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on the ground of the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. So that's Rome's answer. I don't want to take time refuting that answer tonight. I think to state it is to refute it if you've ever read the Epistle to the Romans at all. The Arminian solution rejects works righteousness as taught by Rome, but yet Arminians teach that justification is reversible. The popular way of saying that is you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. You've heard that statement before. What that means is you can be justified today and condemned tomorrow. Therefore, remaining in a state of grace, remaining justified, depends on our continuance in good works. Now follow me carefully here. The Reformed faith, the biblical faith, teaches believers persevere because they are saved. Arminianism teaches we must persevere in order to be saved. A world of difference.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 1-800-273-2915. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.